أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم، وافتح علينا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك، وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How's everyone today? الحمد لله، الحمد لله. Yesterday we were discussing the first of the hikam of Ibn Ata'illah, and it went من علامات الاعتماد على العمل نقصان الرجاء عند وجود الزلل. From the signs of dependence upon actions is that there is a decrease in hope when a downfall occurs, or when a slip up occurs in your action. And I think we discussed it from a number of perspectives. What is i'timad ala al-amal? Why is it bad? What is nuqsan in al-raja? Why there shouldn't be nuqsan in al-raja when there is a decrease in amal, in action? But perhaps there was something that I forgot to cover. And perhaps Allah made me remember it through having my own zalal. So usually there's a certain thing that I would do on a night in the month of Ramadan. And I went home last night, I was supposed to do it, and somehow I fell asleep. And I woke up and there wasn't enough time to do it. So there was my zalal. There's an action that I do, alhamdulillah, I try to have a bit of consistency in it. But just the day after speaking about, the night after speaking about this hikmah, there my zalal occurs. What I usually do, I didn't do. You might say, okay, I fell asleep, all of those things, but perhaps I shouldn't have even lied down for that moment. Allahu A'lam. And so it made me feel some things. Obviously, the hikmah came to mind. I shouldn't decrease in hope. But I felt bad. I didn't do what I usually do. And it reminded me that what is that feeling over there? Of feeling bad for not having done the action. One is that I mustn't lose hope in Allah. My hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mustn't decrease. But is there any value to that feeling bad in that moment? Is there any value to feeling bad? You see, in the Arabic language, there is this concept of that we refer to as raja, and its counterpart is khawf. Its counterpart is fear. And the life of a believer is supposed to be lived between the states of khawf and raja, between the states of fear in the punishment of Allah. Or if one reaches a higher state of spirituality, not fear in the punishment of Allah, but just being fear of being deprived from the complete and perfect love of Allah. Because what does a lover fear more than losing the love of his beloved? So there's a state of fear and there's a state of hope. So yesterday we spoke about the idea that your hope mustn't decrease when you ever slip up in your action. So I try to remind myself, my hope mustn't decrease. Ya Allah, grant me what you would have granted me had I done that. Right? But is there value to that feeling bad in that moment? And the reality is, yes. If there was no value to feeling bad in that moment, then in fact you would not be justified in maintaining your level of hope. Right? I'm going to say that again. If there was no value in that feeling bad, then you would have no right to maintain your level of hope in Allah. Why? You see, Because it is a sign of your iman. It is a sign of your faith that you want to do what is pleasing to Allah. And when you don't do what is pleasing to Allah, then you feel bad about it. It's a feeling of regret. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam teaches us that an-nadmatu tawbah. That feeling of regret in your heart, that is your tawbah. That is your turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on account of that turning back to Allah, you now again hope in Allah's mercy. In fact, that act of making tawbah is a sign that you are maintaining your hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That feeling bad, or that feeling of regret, or that feeling of remorse, is what drives you to undertake the act of tawbah, and that act of tawbah is what indicates that you are maintaining your hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, that feeling bad, that momentary feeling of remorse or regret, is something that's very important. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in a hadith, hadith Qudsi, a hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates to us what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Right? It's different from Quran. So he says in this hadith, Allah says, أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبِي أَذْنَبَ عَبْدِي sorry. A slave of mine has sinned. وَيَعْلَمُ وَيَعْرِفُ أَنَّ لَهُ رَبًّا يُعَذِّبْ عَلَى الذَّنْبِ وَيَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ. And my slave knows, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, I may be mistaken in the word. He says that my slave committed a sin. And then the slave says, actually, there was a mistake made. The slave commits a sin. Then he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, I've committed a sin. Pardon me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave has sinned. But he knows that he has a Lord that punishes sins and forgives them. So, I forgive him. And then he commits the sin again. And then he asks Allah again. He regrets having done that. And then he asks Allah again, oh Allah, forgive me for my sin. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave sinned. But he knows that he has a Lord who can punish, who forgives and pardons, or grants tawbah for that sin. So I forgive him. I give him that tawbah. And then the sin commits the same sin again. The slave commits the same sin again. And then he makes tawbah again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave sinned. But he knows that he has a Lord that punishes and forgives sins. So I have forgiven him. And my slave can do whatever he wants to. I will pardon from him everything that he does. You see, what was the thing there? He did the sin. He had the zalal, he had the slip up. But that slip up, on account of his iman, on account of his gaze being directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he felt bad and he made tawbah. And on account of that tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. And that's what makes him deserving of maintaining that level of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, at once, we must not have our dependence on our actions. Our dependence must be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And if our dependence is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then our hope in Him should not decrease when we suffer a slip up or a downturn in our action. But there is also value to feeling bad when you have that zalal, to feeling bad when you actually have that slip up, because it drives you to make tawbah, and that tawbah is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you to do in that moment. If you don't make tawbah in that moment, that would be another zalal. That would be another slip-up. And we don't want to have slip-up after slip-up after slip-up. We don't depend upon our actions, but we still undertake the actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. That leads us into the next hikmah. And this second hikmah goes as follows. إرادتك التجريد مع إقامة الله إياك في الأسباب من الشهوة الخفية. Right? I'm going to say it again. إرادتك التجريد مع إقامة الله إياك في الأسباب من الشهوة الخفية. وإرادتك الأسباب مع إقامة الله إياك في التجريد انحطاط عن الهمة العالية. I'm going to translate it for you. إرادة. Okay, firstly, there's two concepts that he speaks about here. تجريد and أسباب. So before I translate the حكمة, I'm going to just explain to you what these two things are. تجريد and أسباب. تجريد literally means to strip away from something. And أسباب means means. Like using something as a means to something else. Doing one thing in order to attain another thing. I click the lighter so that fire can come about. I light the match so that I can get a fire. Or I make a fire so that I can get heat. The making of the fire is a sabab to attaining the heat. Right? Yesterday we said you undertake an action because you want to get an outcome, and that outcome is a reward from Allah or attaining sustenance or something. But we said what? That when you fail to do the action, you mustn't lose hope that you will still attain the outcome. Right? So there was something there about the relationship between a means and the outcome. Now in this hikmah, he speaks about it more clearly. He says, firstly, there's the idea of stripping away. This word tajreed he uses. What is tajreed? Tajreed is like, it refers in this context to divorcing the dunya. Tajreed refers to like, wanting to isolate oneself from, engaging in worldly activity. That's what tajreed means. And asbab, as he uses the word here, refers to being indulged in doing things to attain outcomes. Going to work, you've just focused on going to work to attain a living, living in the world of means where you do something to attain another thing, right? So understand tajreed is stripping away from the dunya, not engaging in the worldly means. Asbab is engaging in the worldly means to attain outcomes, right? And oftentimes here it would refer to, in this context, it would refer more to using means to attain worldly outcomes. Right? So he says what? Allah placing you in a state of tajreed, in a situation where you are blocked off from the means and you must strip away from using the worldly means. Or rather, desiring to strip yourself out of using the worldly means, to seclude yourself from all dunyawi things. Listen to this, it's important. Desiring or intending that you strip away from the world, that you are not going to undertake the means any longer. You're not going to work as much. Or you're not going to do, all of those material responsibilities or material things that the human being generally undertakes in the world. Your desire to stop doing that, to seclude yourself from all of those things. Whilst Allah has placed you in a situation of asbab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you in a situation where you have children that you must be responsible for. You have to make nafaqa on them. So now, iradatuka tajreed, desiring tajreed would mean you say that, no, I'm not going to work. I'm going to dedicate myself now to making ibadah. I'm going to go to the masjid every day and I'm going to make salah all day. At the time when Allah has made you responsible for the material needs of yourself and other people. So desiring that seclusion or divorcing the dunya, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you in a situation where you must use the asbab, he says, مِنَ الشَّهْوَةِ الْخَفِيَّةِ, that is a hidden desire. It's a hidden component of your nafs.
He says that's part of your shahwa. Listen to that. Desiring to seclude yourself or intending to seclude yourself when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed you in a situation where you must use the means of the dunya. That is a hidden desire, a part of the shahwa. But it's something that people don't often recognize as that. Because they think to themselves, if my desire is, if I want to go sit in the masjid and make salah all day and recite Quran all day, that's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing? So they delude themselves into thinking that, you know, even though they have all of these responsibilities and opportunities to use the means, it is a good thing that they don't want to be there and they want to be doing other things. They want to be divorced from the dunya. Right? And the second part of it says, وَإِرَادَتُكَ الْأَسْبَابِ, and desiring to be indulged in the means, مَعَ إِقَامَةِ اللَّهِ إِيَّاكَ فِي التَّجْرِيدِ, desiring to use the means to be indulged in those worldly activities that bring about for you worldly benefits, when Allah has placed you in a situation of tajreed, when Allah has placed you in a situation where you must strip away from those worldly things, where you must seclude yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, inhitatun anil himmatil aliyah. That is a come down, if you want. That is a decrease or come down in lofty aspirations. Inhitatun anil himmatil aliyah. That is a come down from lofty aspirations. Now, here in this context, what is lofty aspirations? Lofty aspirations is desiring the maximum, seeking to use every opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to please Him. So is al-himmatul aliyah something good here? Something desirous? Yes. Desiring to use every opportunity or the want or the, you know, being focused on using every opportunity that Allah has given you to please Him or to attain goodness, that is a good thing. So coming down, being, it's almost what we may refer to as being lackadaisical or becoming complacent. That's a bad thing. So he says, desiring to use the means when Allah has placed you in a circumstance where you have to cut off from the means, we have to cut off from the dunya, that is becoming complacent and lowering yourself from the high hopes that you should have, the high aspirations that you should have. So in the first part, he's telling you, what? Desiring to not use the means, to strip away from the means, when Allah has placed you in a situation where you must use the means, is a hidden desire. But desiring to use the means, when Allah has placed you in a situation that you must strip away from the means, that is a sign of complacency or come down from the high aspirations that you should have. Now, what can we discuss here? What are such situations, or what is... Okay, we have an understanding already of what is iradatu tajreed, desiring to just seclude yourself, thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm just going to scale down my life. I'm going to, you know, I was living in a nice big house and my family is accustomed to all of that. But now what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to neglect maintaining all of that. And I'm just going to dedicate myself to ibadah and the rest of my family must just suffer. They must just lower the standard of living with me to facilitate for my seclusion in ibadah. Right? That's iradatu tajreed. So he says, desiring tajreed, when Allah has placed you in a situation of means, if you know, for example, my family, and yeah, I don't mean you must just pander to the whims of your family. Because if your family themselves are not muhadhab, their nufus are not trained already, they're just going to want more. And Allah never ever makes you responsible for simply fulfilling the desire of your dependents or fulfilling the desires of your society. Right? If Allah made me responsible for fulfilling the desires of my family, then every man must work himself to the bone for the rest of his life because his family will always just want more and 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 more. Right? Unless they themselves are trained, unless the nufus themselves are trained. But if my family, they have a standard of living, I marry a woman and she comes from a standard of living, and I marry her with the knowledge that I must provide for her the same. Right? And then one day I wake up and I decide, no, I want to become pious. So I used to be running a business all along. Now I'm just going to leave that. And she might just be willing to take the minimum nafaqah that I'm going to give her, just because that's what I want to do. He says, that's actually your desire. What Allah requires of you in that moment, because Allah placed you in the situation where you have that responsibility. What Allah wants from you in that situation is to use the means, is to go and work, to earn a living for your family, to see to their needs, to see to maintain the standard of living that they came from, to give them what is beneficial for them. Obviously, not to give them what's harmful for them. Like I said, it's not just to pander to their whims. But you can't take a person who's accustomed to living here in Rylands. He's accustomed to living in Rylands. You can't tell him one day, look here, we're going to go live in Khayelitsha. And think, oh, he's so pious, mashallah. My father has decided now we are going to dedicate ourselves to the Akhirah. The likelihood that you're going to find that is near zero. Unless, like I said, the nufus of your own family themselves are muhaddaba, are trained. And then it's not that you're going to go live in necessarily in Khayelitsha. I'm just using that as an example, right? But to come down from what you are accustomed to is a difficult thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't always require that instantaneously from people. Right? Allah doesn't require that instantaneously from people. So, if you have that desire, what you can do is, you can discuss with those who Allah made you responsible for. You can discuss with your family. You can discuss with your dependents. And if they are all happy with it, if they are all happy with it, then by all means, go ahead. Then by all means, you can go ahead. You can cut down on your worldly activity and engage more in ibadah and seclusion and the like. But if that's not the case, and your family have reasonable expectations upon you, from you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed upon you, and then you want to strip away from that, then that's actually your own desire. And you might be deluded into thinking it's not your desire because what you want to do looks like a good thing. That's why he calls it shahwa khafiyya, a hidden desire. Right? And that is something that occurs sometimes. It is something that occurs. What? Both that people want to step down, they want to scale down when their family is not ready for it. When those that they are responsible for is not ready for it, or they are not ready for it. But you also find the opposite. Many a times, we find ourselves in Darul Ulum's teaching and that. Oftentimes, you find a man coming. The guy's married. He's coming to study. And then before we are willing to accept him, we ask them, you're coming to study here, but you're married. Do you have children? You have children. Are your family on board with you coming to spend your day here? If your family is not on board with it, we can't accept you. But oftentimes you will find that the man has spoken to his family, he's spoken to his wife, and his wife said, it will be my joy to decrease my standard of living so that you can go study for the path of Allah, in the path of Allah. He has spoken to his children, and he has made their tarbiyah, and the children say, no, we are happy to not get everything we want so that you can go study in the path of Allah. We do see that. But as one of our teachers have said, When you see that, know that you are standing in front of qit'atun malaikiyya. This is some angelic thing that you see. It's not the norm. To find a family, a whole scale, all together like that, willing to come down from the standard of living, not so that they have to, look, we'll still have a baseline. We'll ask the person, look, you're coming to study over here, does it mean you're going to stretch out your hand to other people for your family? If that's the case, we still can't accept you. But if you earn enough so that you can fulfill the nafaqah of your family, but just it means they're going to have to cut here and there, and they're all happy with that, we'll accept you. But like I said, that's an angelic thing. It's not the norm. When you find that happening, then you must know these people, Allah selected them for his divine favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected these people. Right? So that is a beautiful thing. I'm not saying you must never come down from your standard of living. No. But you mustn't come down from that standard of living when it is required from you by Allah. Right? Or when there are people that depend upon you for that. And now I use the example of a family, just a single family unit. But it may extend beyond that. What if I live in a community and there's lots of struggling people in my community? But for example, I'm a doctor. They don't have the opportunity to work and earn money to see to their needs. They may have some skills, but it's not going to see to the needs of those people. But I have the ability to earn. And I can earn handsomely. And I can use this to look after them. Desiring to leave that work so that you can seclude yourself in worship, that again here is an example of that shahwa khafiyya, of that hidden desire. No. Rather there, you should use the means and use it in a manner that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that will be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that case. In fact, it would be, you know, a part of a fard kifaya there. Right? We have this important integral part of our Islam called zakah. You can't have zakah if there's no rich people. And according to the normal law of the world, you won't have rich people unless there are people working to earn the money. Right? According to the normal law of the world. But again, we as people who Allah placed in this world, with certain laws, normal laws, we interact with the world according to those laws that Allah created, because it's Allah that created those laws. If He didn't want us to interact with those normal laws, He wouldn't have placed those as laws in the world. If Allah wanted us to live in this world, make salah, and not have to go and work, then He would have made it, like I said yesterday, rain chicken. Or some days it would rain money, some days it would rain dates, some days it would rain water, some days it would rain, you know, all of the things that we require for our needs. But Allah didn't make that the system of the world. Allah didn't make that the system of the world. The system of the world is when you need to earn money, when you need to earn sustenance, you go out and you work in a manner that's pleasing to Allah, according to the law of Allah, you earn your rizq. And you recognize that even when I have undertaken the work, the rizq is still sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I use that rizq in a manner that pleases Allah. And just listen to how many times I mentioned Allah in that equation. But on the face of it, it can look like a normal man. In his normal clothes, going to his normal job, earning normal money, coming to spend it on normal things like food and housing and whatever, and water and electricity and whatever else. For himself, for his family. It looks like a very ordinary life. But if he's doing it in the knowledge that Allah placed me here, Allah placed this responsibility upon me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to undertake these actions, I'm working according to the law that Allah placed for me, then it's still about what? Allah, Allah, Allah. And that man, whilst he's doing all of those seemingly normal worldly things, he's actually in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's actually in the path of Allah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us this in a hadith. There was one day the companions were sitting. They saw a young man come out. And probably for those who are students of Mizan, whatever, I must have told this hadith many times before. This man comes out And some of the companions, they remark, how excellent is this person's strength? How excellent is this person's youth? And his ability, if only he had spent it in the path of Allah. He was going out to work. He got up very early to go and work. If only he had used it in the path of Allah. And they were thinking maybe had he only gone on jihad, etc. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to hear of this. And he told them, again I'm paraphrasing, I'm narrating by meaning. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that if he is going out to work, if he's going out to work to earn money because he has parents who are old and so that he can see to their needs, then he's already in the path of Allah. If he's going out to work because he has a spouse and children and he's going out to work to see to their needs so that they don't have to stretch out their hand to other people to ask of them, then he's already in the path of Allah. If he's going out to work to see to his own needs, so that he doesn't have to stretch his hand out to others to ask them, then he's already in the path of Allah. But if he's going out to work so that he can earn money and he can boast with that wealth to people and he can become wuti on account of it, then he's in the path of shaitan. Right? So it's telling us that what we must be doing is what? We're working with the means, but because it's the means that Allah created, to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Right? In a manner that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you find yourself living in the world of means, using the means in that state, then that is what Allah wants from you. You are already doing what piety dictates from you. Right? You're already doing what piety dictates from you. However, there are states. There's a time when I can decrease my work. And decreasing my work means that my family and other people are going to suffer. In that state, you must rectify your intention and continue to use the means. Continue to focus on your work and whatever. And know that Allah is pleased with you for that. Then there's a time when you know I can decrease my work. I'm so wealthy already. I can decrease my work. And my family won't suffer. And my family won't suffer. And I can engage in ibadah. What must you do then? In that case, Allah doesn't impose upon you. You can decide to decrease your work, right? And focus more on your ibadah and less on your work and earn less money, have less means. Or you can continue to work and earn more than you require for your family and whoever is dependent upon you. But now the question is, what am I going to do with that excess? Now the question is, am I working for the sake of working or am I working for the sake of Allah? In that case, you have a choice. But to maintain that high level of piety, you must ask yourself, what am I going to do with that excess? Because having that excess is, you know, it's a burden. You're going to be questioned about it by Allah. And if you want to do the bare minimum, then you at least have to pay your zakah. If you pay your zakah, you won't be punished for having that means beyond your zakah. But if you want to attain lofty status, then you must use that excess for what is pleasing to Allah. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they ask you what they must spend. قُلِ الْعَفُ Say to them, they must spend what is surplus. They must spend what is surplus, what is beyond their needs. Right? So now, what can you do with it? See to the poor people. See to the orphans. We live in the most unequal society. There's poverty anywhere you look. See to the Islamic institutions. I'm involved in many Islamic institutions. All of them are short of money. All of them are short of money. Why? That's the nature of these institutions. Somebody comes, that person that's willing, oftentimes he finds himself in difficulty. but he's willing. So sometimes, like I said, in our interview, we'll have to turn him away because he must focus on his earning his living. But sometimes there are situations that these institutions, they won't even continue to exist if there aren't wealthy people in the society that fund them. Historically, you never have a situation where a madrasa gets set up and the madrasa must go look for funding. No, there'd be awqaf set up in the society where people, wealthy people, are proactively, they have set up institutions that has money, that has wealth, that earns profits, and they have set that money proactively away so that it can fund institutions. They are looking for good in society to see to. In fact, it would be the desire of the wealthy people at that time, you know what, I don't even want to set up something else. I want to be the one to fund this entire project myself. They would have that desire. I'm not going to set up the thing and go look for other people. I want to be the one to spend my money. I don't want to be deprived of the opportunity of spending my money. So in that case, where a person has surplus to their means, and they're still living in the world of means, they're still going out to the job and working hard, but they have that surplus, and they're using that surplus to fund all of the activities of the Muslim society and of the people who are in need, then that may be a loftier state for them than to cut off from the means and just, you know, pray raka'at of worship. But I can tell you, few and far between are the wealthy people who are ever ready to spend their wealth like that. And like I told you, I'm involved in institutions. I see how it goes. I never like to be involved in fundraising. But I can tell you, the ones who are, you know, are bold enough, the ulama, who don't need, they don't have any needs of their own, but they're willing to ask other people for the needs of other people. It's a brave thing to do. They have a hard time. You go to the guy, he has millions. And then he wants you to justify to him for hours on end why he must give you money, and then he lets you leave with a 1,000 rand, 10,000 rand. You wasted my time. I didn't waste your time. You wasted my time. There's other people who are willing to give. Right? It's a difficult state to be in, to have that surplus and to give readily. But our wealthy people, if they want to be the wealthy people of piety, not poor people, stay wealthy. But the wealthy people of piety, then that must be your goal for your wealth. That must be your goal for your surplus. As for the second part, so we spoke about, will you have enough? If you decrease in your using of the means, then it's going to encroach on those people who are dependent upon you, who have a right over you. Then you must stay using the means, and that's what Allah wants from you. When decreasing your work will not encroach on those who have a right over you, then you have a choice. Either I can continue to work in the means and attain surplus. But if you want to maintain the lofty status of the highest levels of piety, then use that in manners that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you just want to do the bare minimum, then you must at least be giving your zakah. Right? But if you want to also, you may decide to decrease your usage of the means and dedicate yourself to worship, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would also be happy with that from you. If you, if that ibadah leads to good states, etc. Right? And oftentimes being a person of those high states means that you can impart those states to other people as well. So a person, there's a judgment call that has to be made there. And every situation will be different. So a person should seek the counsel of an alim that knows how the world works and that knows the person intimately and their state of piety to guide them in that regard. Right? But what about the other situation? Iradatuka al-asbab ma'a iqamati Allahi iyyaka fi at-tajrid. What about desiring to use the means when Allah has placed you in a situation where you must be cut off from the means? What are such examples? You find yourself in an environment. And in this environment, you have a comfortable life. You're able to earn a lot of wealth and you're able to live luxuriously. But in this environment, there is a detriment to your own deen. Perhaps next door to me, there's a place of illicit activity. Or there is, lots of music around me all the time that has bad lyrics. Or there is a threat to the iman of my children. There's no community for my children to grow up in. There's no masjid close by for them to attend. So now, in this situation, you can't say, no, I want to stay having this luxurious lifestyle. Now in this situation, you must actually, it's required of you, from you, by Allah, to strip yourself out of that comfort. To strip yourself out of that comfort. Even if it means you have to go to a place of lesser comfort. Maybe you're living in Claremont. And you're living a luxurious life there. But there's no Muslim community for your children. Or there's no Islamic education for them. And you justify to yourself, no, you know what? I can't take my child every day to learn about the deen because now it's too far. I have to drive all the way and then there's traffic going to Rylands where there's some madrasa perhaps. So now I decrease and I tell my child, no, you must only go to madrasa on a Saturday. No. Now you might be giving your child material, but you're not fulfilling your responsibility in relation to them, in relation to their deen. In relation to their deen and in relation to your deen because it's your responsibility. Now what does Allah expect from you? Allah expects you to strip yourself from that luxury and to find yourself in a space where your deen can be preserved. So he says, when Allah puts you in that situation where you recognize there is something that requires me to move, whether it be on account of it being a detriment to my deen or the safety of my family or whatever it may be, that's your responsibility. And then you say to yourself, no, I want to stay here in this means. If I'm going to leave there, I'm going to have to come down from my standard of living, etc. It's not going to be as comfortable. Desiring to stay in the means when Allah has put you in a situation where you must strip yourself away from that means, that is inhitatun anil himmatil aliyah. That is a come down from the high aspirations that you should have. That is a come down from the high aspirations that you should have. You may think to yourself, oh no, I'm still fulfilling my responsibility in relation to my child because I'm sending to madrasa on a Saturday. He can't sit with the ulama frequently, but okay, he can sit with him on a Saturday. Yeah, he's going to play soccer every day of the week. Is that what Allah wants from us in this life? And it might be a piercing thing for me to say because the natural progression that we have in our lives generally is, and we want for our children, they must go, we had a difficult life, they must go study, go to university, get high degrees. Every youngster in my generation has a degree, doctor, engineer, whatever the case may be, which wasn't the case in the era of my parents, who lived with a lot more simplicity. Everybody has that. And naturally what happens, your earnings increase. And when your earnings increase, you think to yourself, oh, what must I do with this money? Your standard of living increases. You move into the leafy suburbs. Not that it's a problem. It's not a problem at all to live in those places. But it's a problem if it necessitates a nuqsan in your deen and the deen of your family. Right? So naturally we move that way. And, maybe you move out of Surrey Estate and you go live in Claremont. But now there's no Muslim neighbor for your child to play with. There's no auntie that's going to tell him to go to the masjid. Maybe there's no masjid close by for him to even go to. Then that's a problem. Obviously, if you tell yourself and you plan before and you say, look, maybe there's some rough elements in this area, we want to move out. But moving out, there's some challenges in moving out. There's no masjid so close by. But you tell yourself and you dedicate yourself, you know what, I'm moving and I'm cognizant of that. I'm going to do things to ensure that our deen is not harmed. We're going to drive to the masjid every day. And I'm going to ensure that my child has spaces, Muslim spaces, that can cultivate his Islamic character. and you ensure all of those things, then by all means, it's fine. But if it's an increase in luxury and the trade-off is deen, we never opt for that. That is what Ibn Athaillah is talking about here. That is a come down from high aspiration. The aspirations that Allah expects us to have, that we should be aiming for in our life. Right? So that's an important lesson. Is our time up already? Time's up. Important lessons to think about. إرادتك التجريد مع إقامة الله إياك في الأسباب من الشهوة الخفية. Desiring to be free of the dunya when Allah has placed you amidst that means is from the hidden desires. وإرادتك الأسباب مع إقامة الله إياك في التجريد من الانحطاط عن الهمة العالية. And desiring to be engaged in the means when Allah has placed you in a situation where you are required to strip yourself away from that luxury and that means, that is a come down from the lofty aspirations that we should be aiming for. Right? So again, something for us to sum our minds on. In the first part, he's telling you, hey, Buddha, you must work. You must work. And if you don't want to work, despite Allah putting you in the situation where you must work, there you're just being lazy. That's what Allah wants from you. But in the second part, he tells you, when Allah wants you to strip away from the dunya, when Allah wants you to strip away from the dunya, despite the fact that you want to be in the means, in the luxury of this dunya and earning more of it, that's a come down from the lofty aspirations. And that's a real thing that we must assess in our lives. Am I in that moment now where I must strip away? Am I in that moment where I must come down? And sometimes that happens in a very subtle way, and sometimes it happens in a very overt way. War breaks out in a community. The family must move. Or you might think of Turkey, for example. Turkey became heavily secularized at a certain time. Many of the ulama, they had to leave. They had lots of luxury. They had lots of wealth there. They had to leave for the sake of their deen. One of my mashayikh in Syria, he told us once we were walking in Turkey. He's now in Turkey, obviously I had to leave Syria. He pointed out a huge, fountain. A huge fountain. And he was telling us that, you know, in our house in Syria, in our courtyard, in the courtyard of our house, we used to have one of these huge fountains. Obviously, that tells you how the rest of the house was. Nice, very nice. And then we went to have supper at his house one day. I guarantee you, the size of his house, the size of his whole place was smaller than from this pillar, I would say, maybe that pillar, till halfway to that wall. From that pillar, yeah, till maybe four sufuf, until where I am. That was the entirety of his home. His kitchen, his bathroom, his bedroom, his place for his mother, his place for all of his four children, his whatever. Everything in that small space. So he had to leave that luxury that he had there and come to a very small, cramped place here in Turkey. But why were they willing to do that? They were willing to do that because they recognized that at that moment, in fact, why he had to leave was because he was defending the Sahaba. They locked him up in jail for that, for defending Aisha radiallahu anha. They locked him up in jail. So he had to flee with his family when he came out. So he fled from all of that luxury to the small apartment. Why? For his deen and the deen of his family. In fact, many of the mashayikh that we met last year, myself, Mawla Muhammad, Mawla Khalil, and Mawla Irshad, we went together. One night, can I tell this one story? One night we were walking from a masjid. I can't remember where all we went, but anyways, it was 12 o'clock nearly. It was about 12 o'clock. And we were walking back to the sheikh's house. We walked past. His house was fairly far from this masjid. We went to that specific masjid because there was a dhikr there that we wanted to attend. And as we were walking back, there's a small kid. He sees us. And he asks the sheikh in front who he is, whatever, and he learns that he's alim, and he learns that, you know, we are all students of deen. So he says, he has a big bunch of keys on his belt, on the loop of his belt would go. He says, no, ulama walking past my house, you must come in for some tea. So we tell him, hey, it's 12 o'clock. We don't want to disturb your family. He says, no, no, you have to come into my house for some tea. So we told him, no, man, no, maybe another day. We can't come now. It's too late. He says, if my father knows that a group of ulama walked past my house and I didn't invite them in, he'll be very unhappy with me. You must come in. So there's like seven of us. We come into the house. We came to learn that he was about 12 years old. He comes in. He comes to sit with us. But before he comes to sit with us, he tells his brothers, about 7 years old maybe, you must tell the sisters, they must go prepare some tea and biscuits and things, they must bring it to us. Poor people, a small place. And the sisters, like, she was also maybe around, maybe 8 years old or so. She goes to prepare the tea. There's guests now. And the younger brother was maybe about, I don't know how old he was, maybe like 5 or so. He starts looking after the very small baby, playing with her, making her quiet. No, there's guests now. And I was like shocked out of my mind. Like, what is this, man? A family that's ready to make khidmah at like 12 o'clock in the night just because they saw people connected to the deen. No, this only comes from tarbiyah. And then the father came up. The father sat with us for a bit. And he was telling us about his story. He was actually from, he was a descendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was telling us that, you know, he has some high qualifications. He's also a refugee. You know, how can you even call them refugees? But he fled from Syria because of the war. He had to leave with his family, living in a small, basic place. And he told us that, you know, he's received offers from numerous countries, Western countries that have refugee programs. America, he mentioned Germany. I think he mentioned Canada as well. And he said, you know, what they offered me was a lot. They would see to all my needs in terms of housing, job, everything seen to. They showed me the places luxurious. They'll see to the education of my children, everything. But I thought to myself, am I going to take my children out to this place where this masjid is here, where they hear the dhikr every day, and I'm going to take them to that place where I might have all of that luxury, but I know I'm going to be required to assimilate into the society? No. The right decision for me and my family is to stay here in poverty. And look at the children. In fact, after that, after getting the kids to come and make tea and all of those things for us, the father told the boy, okay, you must recite some Quran for us first. Because he's hosting the guests now. This is the etiquette of hosting your guests. Recite some Quran for them. After reciting some Quran, say, you know, sing a nasheed for them to make them feel at ease. And then you come and you serve all of them and you greet them. You know, who are we? All that he knew about us was, these are people who are students of deen or students of sacred knowledge. And they wanted to treat us like kings, kiss our hands and all of these things. Where does this come from? That's only tarbiyah. And that's only the divine hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. Why did I tell you that story? This is a case here of where the man is faced with a choice. He's living in poverty and in difficulty. His family had to come down from the luxurious living in Syria. But this is a case where Allah placed him in a situation of tajreed. Despite the fact that he may want the means, he stays in that state of tajreed. He stays in that state of divorcement from the dunya. And that is a sign of lofty aspirations. That is a sign of lofty aspirations. And I'm telling you, if you want to see the examples of that, just look at the pious people who keep their families in that state of poverty for the sake of Allah. In fact, you know what? The greatest example of that was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he wanted this, if anybody wanted the skies to rain gold for them and the earth to grow the luscious crops, it would have been him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If anybody wanted the wealth of the wealthy people to be placed at his feet, it was him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But he said, no, I want to live with the poor and I want to die with him. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to reflect on our situation. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us cognizant of keeping our eye on it. So that we know, is this a moment when I must strip away from the means? Or is this a moment when I must engage with the means? Why must I engage with the means? Because it will be pleasing to Allah. Why must I strip away from the means? Because it will be pleasing to Allah. It's all about Allah. Allah, Allah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, let our minds summer on it, and make us people of that high aspirations. With this I end. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Are there any questions? Quick, bismillah. Question on Facebook. Okay. I'm confused. So I have 7 dependents, but I desire to be on i'tikaf. I chose not to this year due to rather being in assistance to my wife and kids. Have I chosen the lofty option or not? Good question. And I cannot say exactly for your situation. If your family would be able to manage without you, if your family could be able to manage, would be able to manage fine without you, then you should opt for i'tikaf. But if leaving your family, maybe you live in a bit of a dangerous area, if leaving your family would put them in danger or render them in need that they can't bear or that they won't understand, then it's better for you to stay at home. So only you can make that call. Only you can make that call as to whether you chose the lofty option. But you must remember, there's that creeping thing within our nafs, that laziness within our nafs, also, where you almost feign the desire to do the pious thing. Where I tell myself, you know what, I want to make i'tikaf this year. But you don't put in your leaf. No, you have to ask yourself, did I really have that intention? Or I want to make i'tikaf, but I didn't put in the necessary protocols. Like for me, for example, I know that I can't leave my wife alone at home on the days when I was doing i'tikaf. So I thought to myself, could I make arrangements for her? Could I not make arrangements for her? If I couldn't make arrangements for her, then I'll stay at home. If I could make arrangements for her to be in a safe space, then I go on i'tikaf. If there's something that my children require, that requires me to be there, then I ensure that I'm there to fulfill that. Maybe they are safe in their home, but they need to be at a certain place at a certain time. And they wouldn't be able to get there if I'm not there to take them. Then you must be there to take them. But you see, there's a principle that we have also. مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكُ جُلُّهُ What you cannot attain in its entirety, you shouldn't leave off altogether. مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكُ جُلُّهُ If what you cannot attain in its entirety, you shouldn't leave it off altogether. So, if you can't be on i'tikaf in the week because you have some responsibilities, but you can be on i'tikaf on the weekend, then if your intention was sincere, it would drive you to be in the masjid on the weekend. If you cannot be an i'tikaf in the day, but you can spend the nights in the masjid, then your sincere intention would drive you to take the part even though you couldn't attain the whole. So, always be watchful of that laziness that tries to creep upon you. Right? And that's why I mentioned, we must be watchful of our state. Am I in a moment of tajreed or am I in a moment now of asbab, of desiring the asbab when I shouldn't? Is this a time where Allah wants me to strip away or is this a time where Allah wants me to stay engaged in the dunya? And sometimes it's not very clear, but you must make the call. And that call must come from your sincerity and your sincere desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And like I said, ما لا يدرك كله لا يترك جله. Sometimes you can't. It doesn't mean you can cut yourself off from the means completely. No, sometimes it means I must work in the day, but I'm going to exert myself a little bit extra at night, and I'm going to go to the anti-caf, and I'm going to come back the next day, and I'm going to work again. It's only 10 days. Maybe you can't do it for 10 days on one, but can you do it for 5 days? Then I'm going to be there the odd nights. Right? So don't let that laziness creep up upon you. But that's why it requires somebody to be constantly cognizant of this state. But as an extra advice, a little bit divorced from this hikmah specifically, you should try to have your entire family engaged. Because sometimes you'll find your wife will tell you when you're just being lazy. She'll tell you. You're saying you want to be here because of your family. No, I'm telling you to go. Then you must go. Right. But again, it comes from ensuring that you have tarbiyah together. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Make our tarbiyah of our family and our entire community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Wa dasa'in wa jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.